Welcome to the final part of this special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. This 10-part series is entitled, Especially for Ministers. Let's join Pastor O. Phil now as he concludes our series.
I sense, at least, that there's been kind of a crisis, an identity crisis. I don't want to generalize, but to some important extent in the Adventist ministry. I think there's even been, to some extent, some demoralization. In some quarters, the Adventist ministry is a little bit demoralized. And I think the prayer and the dream that I have, and I hope that you've been able to feel it with me, that the time has come for the Adventist ministry to return to its sense of mission, to know who we are and why we are. We're not just one of the hundreds of thousands of men who are called Christian ministers. But we are, an excuse the expression, an elite corps of God's men with a message for the 90s to prepare a living generation to meet a holy God. And as such, we ourselves must be holy men. I say we've had an identity crisis. The story is told about a black man that was waiting in a bus station for a bus to Chicago. And of course, he had some time on his hands. And remember back in the days in which they had these scales that would weigh you for a penny and give you a fortune? And so he had some time on his hands. He's kind of walking around, and you've done the same thing. He's walking around. He sees that scale. He had a few pennies in his pocket. He thought, well, I'll weigh myself and see what my fortune is. And so he dropped a penny in and ching, you remember that little card? You too young for that? If you're getting a senior citizen's discount, you remember that. And out came that little card. And on the little card it said, you're a black man. You're 34 years old. You weigh 175 pounds and you're waiting for a bus to Chicago. Wait a minute. something's going on here, you see. He begins to look around. He said, this can't be. He's looking at all the walls there. He's thinking maybe there's some two-way mirrors there or something, or one-way mirrors. He looks around. He said, well, chance is chance. Reaches down there in his pocket, finds another penny, drops it in. Out it came. See what this one says. It says you're a black man. You're 34 years old. You weigh 175 pounds and you're waiting for a bus to Chicago. He thought, this can't be. And he begins to be perplexed by this. This is beginning to be mysterious. Begins to pace the floor and he walks all around. He's walking around through the station. He's trying to figure it out. Suddenly over in a corner he sees an Indian chief. Sitting there in all of his regalia, big old Indian thing on, and everything. He thinks, I know what I'll do. So he walks up to the Indian chief. He says, hey, chief, would you loan me your head thing? Chief said, ugh. Takes off, puts that on, reaches down his pocket, gets out that penny, walks across the station there to that weighing machine, and fixes that headpiece on there, drops it in. Ching! Out comes the card, he looks at it. It says, you're still a black man. You're 34 years old, you weigh 175 pounds. But because you're pretending you're somebody you aren't, you missed your bus to Chicago. Listen, brethren, If the Adventist ministry doesn't quit pretending it's somebody it's not, it's going to miss more than a bus to Chicago. God didn't call you to a big church, to have a big church, but He did call you to be the minister to an obedient church. It's unlikely, fellas, listen to this now. It's unlikely that you will ever have a church of 18,000 members, even if you apply all the church growth principles. The bottom line is Jesus and a life fully committed to obedience to Him, including the keeping of the Sabbath and to the masses. This will always be a stumbling block and a rock of offense. One of the biggest complaints of the church members, and I say this respectfully, is that the church members do not feel they are being fed. Have you heard that one? Maybe you don't. Maybe where you're at, you don't. The biggest complaint of the church members these days is that they're not being fed. One of Jesus' biggest complaints to His disciples in the last hours, and we are living in the earth's last hours, is, can't you pray with me 1 hour? You know, I got to thinking about that, Steve. I think maybe these complaints are linked. I think that as ministers, if we were addressing Jesus' complaint, we would be thereby addressing the complaint of the members. Because I really believe that when we begin to be men of prayer, I think we'll begin to feed the people and our problems will be solved in this respect. I've just put together just a few little observations here at the closing. I'm not one of telling you how to preach. But I just want to make some observations. We were talking about this before the meeting started. Someone said, well, how do you preach in a yuppie church? Really, I think in our preaching, and listen, you can teach me. But, and I'm just bouncing off some of my own convictions. I don't think when we preach, we ought to use the word you very often. I don't know how you react. I know how I react. But if a man comes to preach and I hear him say, I'm so glad to be in your church here in your beautiful city, immediately I'm thinking, you're not one of us, buddy. Right off the bat, I don't identify with this guy. And this is why you'll hear me when I talk, I use the word we. If we're going to call the sinners to repentance, let's identify with them. Read Daniel's prayer. He said, we have forsaken you. Daniel, you and me, we have forsaken you. We've left you. We've gone. As intercessors, we must identify with the people. Let me just say a word here, too, about calls. About altar calls. Altar calls. Let's give our people an opportunity to make commitment to our sermons and to respond. I know that times have changed, attitudes have changed, but the basic needs of all of us have not changed. I can remember back when I was a kid. Remember the weeks of prayer in the academy? Do you ever remember that? Did you ever go to the academy and the college, these weeks of prayer? Listen, these weeks of prayer were weeks of revival. I can remember on Friday nights they would close it. You remember that, Clinton? They would close with testimony time. And the kids would line up and they'd give their testimonies. They'd confess that they had stolen. They'd return stuff they'd stolen. They'd confess that they had cheated. And there were tremendous times. But you know what happened, Jim? It was the devil, pure and simple. The devil, he hates that. He hates confession and repentance. See, he doesn't care what else you do, but when we begin to confess and repent, see, because that's what the gospel is about. So the word got out and said, oh, listen, that's hypocritical. You see, even everybody came forward and look, it only lasted a few days and they didn't really mean it. So suddenly what used to be called a week of prayer began to be called a week of spiritual emphasis. And no longer would we talk about having testimonies because they said that they were meaningless. What of it? Listen to me. What of it if they were meaningless to most of the people? They were meaningful to the ones that mattered. Take this home with you, brethren. That when you make a call in your church and 100 people come forward, I don't care if 75 of them came forward from social pressure. I don't care if 75 came from social pressure. I made that call for the 25. You see, we've been intimidated and cowed. The devil has neutralized the power of the gospel to change lives. He's driven us off the high ground. I've been reading a book lately called The Diseasing of America. Did you hear that? The Diseasing of America. It points out there's been whole industries created around what used to be called sin. But it's now called addiction. And it's pronounced incurable. Are you with me, brother? What we used to call sin, we now call addiction, and it's pronounced incurable. And a person is told that he has to be treated for life. And so an addiction industry has been created. I was conducting a meeting recently, and a man stood up, elder, and gave his testimony, and he said, 5 years ago, I was an alcoholic. I prayed that the Lord would heal me, and I'm not an alcoholic anymore. And when he sat down, I said to the congregation, did you hear what he just said? They're not telling us that these days. They're telling us that once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. You see, what we have done in our generation is to call these sinners incurable and to create lifetime support groups. What we do with lifetime support groups, Moody and Finney used to do with altar call. Well, I'm just going to let that one stew a little bit. I'll let you take that one home, stew on that one a little. I don't say that we have to give an altar call every Sabbath, but we ought to pray that God will give us creative ways to call our people to respond to our preaching. God has called us to the highest calling, to minister to those who will afterwards be heirs of salvation. Our calling is the words that we read in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Preacher, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Because He hath anointed us to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them which are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all mourn. We as ministers have to some extent become demoralized. We've been having an identity crisis. And in desperation, we've been reverse engineering everything we can get our hands on. But this is necessary. We had to hit bottom. Isn't that right? We had to hit bottom. I don't know whether you know it, in your own life, we will continue with the status quo in our lives until the status quo becomes intolerable. That's the only time a person ever changes. He never changes till he hits bottom. Don't forget that. You can put him through however expensive a thing you want. You can do whatever you want. You can intervene at any time, but he doesn't change until the status quo is intolerable. And you've heard the saying, man's extremity is what? God's opportunity. God is calling men, not men who are sissies. You know, we ministers, I think, have gotten into a little bit of a boo-hoo thing here in recent times. Boo-hoo this, boo-hoo that. God's not calling for sissies. God's calling for valiant men. God's calling for committed men. We're to be the elite guard, ministering spirits, if you please. Men of whom it can be said they've been with Jesus. Listen, if the gospel won't work for the minister, it doesn't work for anybody. And as you go back to your home here this afternoon, I want to give you a laboratory exercise, you know, hands-on. Pray that God will make you his man at home. At home. When we become holy men at home, we will be holy men in the church. What I'd like to do in the last couple of minutes, Elder, and I know we won't have time for much of this. Let's take time for five men. I'd like to ask you all to think to yourself. I've spent a day and a half or 2 days here. I've enjoyed the fellowship, you think to yourself. It's been great. Has it been great, Jim? Isn't God good? Oh, has this been sweet? Oh, I think this has been sweet. My soul is blessed when we get together and to talk about the Lord Jesus and to really share. Remember what I said before? They overcame the devil by what? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. See? We ministers, we get together and we're all cerebral. You notice that? All theoretical. All theoretical and cerebral. That's why we got the board up there. Yeah. What we need to do is start bringing to workers' meetings instead of boards and charts, knee pads. Okay, but anyway, what I'd like to do is to ask you this, gentlemen. When you go home, what do you intend to do in your life different than what you've been doing? Thought about that at all? You have, haven't you? Have you set any goals for your life? And remember what I said, when you set a goal, it won't fit unless you dump something out. So if you've decided to do something different, it's going to mean that what we were doing before has to be out, or there'll be no room for the new. I would like to ask for, let's say, five men, not to talk very long. And the reason I'm doing this is not to give five men a chance to show off. But there's something about accountability, brethren. We need to be accountable to each other. And I'd like to call for five men to stand up and give their own, what should I say, their own resolution by God's grace, by His Spirit, this. In fact, if you stand up and you declare this publicly, then we reserve the right that next workers' meeting that you can go to them and say, did you do it? See, that's what the church is about, see. We've got to be accountable to each other. Call each other on the phone. Let's encourage one another. We need to be accountable to each other. So, all right, let's hear five men. Let's line up five. Let's get them in a line here. Let's hear them. And then you identify with them. We'll identify with them. Let's hear it. Who'll be the one? Who'll be the valiant, courageous man? Huh? Come on. What do you intend to do by God's grace? Now, this means you're going to go back and you're going to do it. This is not something you feel guilty about. This is something you say, I'm just going to do it. This is where I'm at in my life. When I decided that this prayer thing, hey, and can you imagine the pressure this puts me under? Hey, this is the hardest thing in the world because I can't tell you to do it if I'm not doing it. I mean, this is a double jeopardy. I'm in real trouble. The kind of thing I've talked to you about puts me in a very bad light. Because the day I stop this is the day I shut my mouth. And that's the kind of commitment I think you ought to make, men. I want to encourage you to do this. Have your preaching be a commitment of your own life. And this will fire your preaching and it will fire the people. When you know that you have to put up or shut up, the people will know it.
All right, there's one. Let's have some more. Let's see the five. All right, go ahead, get started. Yes, Steve.
Well, I started a prayer book, and I was telling Bob, I want to continue this. I just started it, and the Lord has really blessed me through going through people of whatever category, people of interest, needs, relatives, friends, church people, specific problems, lay pastors I'm praying for, all my elders, all this. The other day I was praying for a specific need that a lady to get out of prison, and you know, that very day I asked the Lord to release her, and He did. You know, that's very humbling when something like that happens. And I want to continue this on a faithful basis for the Lord to use a prayer book. I've got kids I knew from academy that I went back to almost 2 years ago now to my 20th reunion. They're not in the Lord. They're in here. I want to see the Lord bring them to the cross, and I want to see them in eternity.
Thank you very much. And by the way, I'm going to tease him. I'm going to pull his leg a little bit. Put yourself on that list. Okay. Do you get that? Get that? Put yourself on that list. And put me in your list. I need the prayers of those I love. I'm really serious. Yes. So, by the way, thank you for putting up with my teasing. And you know what? You can see I exaggerate things a little bit. Huh? Don't just take me totally seriously. Because did any of you ever have Elder Banks for a teacher? Elder Ed Banks? See, he used to say that in order to unload the hay from the wagon, you have to pull the horse past the door. See, so you have to kind of pull things way over if you're going to get it unloaded, right? Yes.
I like the idea of a book, too. I have a record book that I keep, not so much of prayers that I want to have answered, but that indicate the Lord's blessing in my life and how He leads me. But the one thing that I want to change in the new year is my emphasis upon the Bible, the Word of God. Because I think I'm personally guilty of reverse engineering. In the process of reading a lot of books and a lot of material, and you're constantly flooded with more and more of this all the time, you can feel that you want to read the Bible and desire to read it, but it seems like everything else moves in like a flood and takes precedence over that one thing that's the most important. So I want to dedicate my life to reading the Bible more.
By the way, let me bounce this off of you. Thank you for coming forward. If you want to get into something that's very exciting, that'll just bless you to the top of your head, the sole of your feet, get into memorizing Scripture. And I don't mean just one by one. I mean whole blocks. Memorize the book of James. When you read James, it's one thing. When you say James back, tears will come to your eyes. You have never heard the Word of God like you'll hear it when it comes right out of your mind. Play with that one. If you want to put yourself on high ground, start memorizing by the week. Memorize 15 verses. Memorize a whole chapter. As you ride along in the car, this is easily done. I just challenge you with that. Another. Well, we're recording this for posterity. And we're going to play this back to you 6 months from now and see if you did it. He's memorized the book Steps to Christ? Wonderful. Thrilling.
I'm going to be praying this new year, beginning with these meetings. I have been. That the Holy Spirit will grant to me self-control. Control of everything in my life. Time priorities, prayer, and I want to get back to the kind of lifestyle and commitment that I had when I first felt called to the ministry.
Isn't that thrilling? Thank you very much. Yeah. I can imagine that just think what a transformation in the Adventist ministry if we would just obey the speed limit and stop pigging out. I mean, that and those two things in themselves would just change our preaching. Anyway, we got two more. I would like to hear from two more. Praying for self-control, brethren. Boy, this has been so meaningful. But it's a continual prayer. It's not something we pray about once. I pray about this all day long. Yes.
As I've listened to you for the past few days, I've identified with everything you've said. I've also felt somewhat self-satisfied, saying, well, I've done everything he's been saying. But as I look at it, it strikes me that everything I do is somewhat on the superficial, and that I feel a desire in myself to get into it deeper. I get up every morning, I have my devotion, I read my Bible, but I feel like, you know, listening to what you've said, there's still more there to get out of it. There's still more. I was telling Steve, one of the banes of the ministry is busyness, and in my last district I felt that for whatever reason I haven't been able to give as many Bible studies and have as much one-to-one, and I've discovered that failing to have that, I'm not feeding my own soul, because some of my best sermons come out of my one-to-one contacts with people. And losing that, I find myself riding other people's saddles to preach sermons. And so I hope in 1991 I'll get into the scripture deeper than I have and make a determination to seek for those people that are seeking to know Christ. Amen. So that I can grow.
By the way, he's touched on something that's kind of a joke. There's one thing about getting inspiration and motivation and even outlines from other men's preaching. But we don't want to get to the place where we're like the young man who was in the middle of his sermon and he said, "But you say to me, Brother Vandeman, how can that be?" And by the way, I told that story for a number of years, and then I met the person that heard it happen. Who'll be the last one to speak about what you intend to implement in your life? Okay.
Been thinking for several months now about the Holy Spirit, and that's really what I need. I laugh at myself. I laugh at my ministry to see how stupid I am. I told my church in Portland last Sabbath, I'm my own worst enemy, and I am. But when you think of the Holy Spirit, I heard someone say this morning, you know, 100 evangelistic meetings in Russia need interpreters. And we think about finishing the work and all, and I'm speaking for myself. I'm just so stupid. If God confused the languages at Babel, why can't he reverse that in Russia? I don't have the faith to say, I'll go. We talk about the situation in Iraq. That'd be no problem at all for the Lord to stop that war. He can send the wind, send the sand of the machines, the eyes, whatever. He could confound their language again if he wanted to do that. I just have so little faith, and we want the work to be finished. I get tired of all these manuals on my shelves, too. So, I don't know what I'm saying, Dick. We need the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I'm to that place now. Hey, I'm to that place now. Yeah. Will our pianist come up toward the piano here? This will be our last one, and you turn 661. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'm the new guy. I don't have much reason to be up here, I guess, except for I was really impressed as last year or two when I was thinking about getting into ministry. I've been a Seventh-day Adventist since I was 8 years old, and I've not had more than one or two come and ask me for what I have as a Seventh-day Adventist, or to come and, you know, I'm talking about friends and relatives. And it occurred to me that if we're going to reach them, we're going to have to get out there and see them. And one of my commitments to the Lord is that I have relatives who are good Christian people. I have an uncle that's in my district who is a Baptist, and I visited him twice in the last few weeks. And I've already visited some of my former friends that guys I went to school with back when I was in the 6th, 7th, 8th grade. If another minister from Seventh-day Adventist Church went to their house, he'd be treated as a stranger. If I go, I'm accepted. And I think this is a burden of my heart that I want to reach those that the Lord has given me an influence with and to share with them. And that's going to be the emphasis I'm going to take this year.
The Lord bless you in that. While the piano plays, let's hum it a little bit as we pray. And now may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do His will, working in all of us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.